Well, when I do plan for, and I do plan for a new community, I usually plan out about, believe it or not, about 2 months or so worth of messages, and that's simply because I have to be organized because I'm not that organized, so I know that if I don't plan it out, it's going to be really bad. And then every once in a while, you know, you kind of plan all these things out, and I kind of prepare mentally for these messages that are coming up if we're in a series or whatever. And then you come to a day like today where I start going through this message that I'd planned a few months ago for tonight, and I open it up, and I just don't like it. You know, it's like, that's not that good, and, you know, and I feel like some resistance with it and everything. All that to say that it ended up writing out a message this morning on a napkin, and I say all that because I'm very insecure right now that it's going to just bomb tonight. But anyway, I thought I'd just go ahead and confess that to you to get, you know, that off my chest. I feel much better about it. And so if it's unorganized, at least you know why it's unorganized. Because some homiletics teachers tell you, don't ever say that. I'm like, no, here it is. You know, this is it. So anyway, so we wrote that out this morning, and I really feel like that hopefully it will be for someone tonight. And these are just some things that have been really heavy on my heart lately, and I tried to put them in a nice, neat way where we could remember them. So I've called this talk tonight, Thorns of Our Heart, Thorns of the Heart. Michael Novak, who's a great author, talks about in one of his books the three sort of levels of convictions that we all have in our lives. One area of convictions is the area of public convictions. Now, an example of this would be, for example, guys in this room, if you have a wife, and you know, maybe you're leaving on Sunday or out for a nice dinner, and your wife tells you, maybe she has a nice dress on, and she asks the question, "Do my hips look large Do my hips look large in this dress?" And of course, the right answer is, "I didn't even know you had hips." You know, that's kind of the right answer. And these are sort of statements or convictions, if you would. They're statements about convictions that they may or they may not be true, but it doesn't really matter. You just say them for PR purposes, and we sort of get that. Then there's another level that Michael Novak talks about. They're not just public convictions, but they're also private convictions. Now, private convictions, a good example of this, a biblical example, would be like Peter. On the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him. And, of course, he tells this to Peter, and Peter says, "Absolutely not, Lord. There's no way I will deny you. I mean, there's no way I'm going to do it." And Jesus says, well, you know, okay, we'll see, basically. The next day, Peter ends up denying him when it came down to the point that Peter was going to have to perhaps risk his life. Peter does deny Jesus, and the story goes on. Now, my question is, was Peter sincere when he told Jesus that he was not going to deny him? I believe that he was sincere. But when push came to shove, and the next day, you know, he was confronted with the fact that this could interfere with his life. This could potentially take his life. Then he changed his mind. Private convictions. And then there's another level of convictions, what Michael Novak calls your core convictions. Now, out of those three convictions, the core convictions are the things that you believe. They actually dictate how you function and act in this world. These are the things that that dictate your actions. For example, I believe in gravity. Now, you don't have to convince me not to jump out of an airplane, because I know what's going to happen. My actions follow. Now, for some of you, you're a little crazy, you'd like to do that. And so you defy those things. But we all know that what happens when you jump out of an airplane, you go down very fast, and these things happen. You don't have to convince me. I know gravity is real. It's a core conviction that I have. It's something that changes the way that I act. Now, out of those three sets of convictions, which one do you think Jesus has come to transform in our lives? That was a rhetorical question and not needed an answer, so the answer is core convictions. Actually, that was a great place for interaction, but right along. Okay, so core conviction. He has come to change the very mental map that we operate with. The mental map of how we live and move and have our being. So tonight, every one of us have some things, some maybe core convictions in our heart that are deep inside of us that perhaps hinder the plan that God has for our lives, the plan for a Christ-like attitude. And I want to talk about these with the illustration of thorns. You know, we all have thorns. Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh that is a constant nuisance to him. And we all have thorns. These thorns that I'm about to list, there are four of them. Obviously, there are more, but these are ones that I have wrestled with for the great portion of my life. But there are also thorns that I've seen lately that I feel like are affecting a lot of people in my life, a lot of people that I know, and perhaps some people here in this room tonight. The first thorn is the thorn of comparison. The thorn of comparison. You know, comparison compromises your identity in Christ. You know, it seems like I've known people who've, in recent months, not here, but in recent months, have received like a $20,000 raise at their job. How many of you are like, I wish that was me, you know? Talk about me all you want, you know? And yet, their lifestyle, as soon as they got that raise, their lifestyle drastically changed. They were in financial trouble before, and they're in financial trouble now. And nothing's really changed, even though a significant amount of their previous salary was added onto it. It was like doubled their salary. And it seems like because of this thorn of comparison that I have to keep up with whatever group I'm trying to gain approval from or that I'm comparing myself to, it's like until I'm like one of them, until I can compare to one of them, I'm not really happy. And can I just tell you that everything looks better from a distance? I have talked with youth pastors through the years who have constantly complained of being in a bad church. And it's interesting because I've known some of these people for 10, 15 years, and what happens is, I mean, although they've been in ministry for 15 years, really they've only done the first 2 years about five or six times because they just move on every 2 years, do the same thing, and then they move on. They always have the same excuses. Now, you know, the pastor's a micromanager. I don't get enough money. Or they stifle my dreams. And it seems like no matter where they go, the same problems. And you would think after six or seven churches with these problems that you'd start like scratching your head like, you know, maybe, just maybe, I ought to point the finger at myself just for a moment. Just asking. Because we're constantly comparing to other people. There seems to be this never-ending pursuit of I've made it. And it doesn't matter because some people, if you end up making six figures in your life, now you've just thrown yourself into comparing to your neighbors, you know, who they make six figures and you want to be something else. It seems like the unending desire that can never be quenched to have more and more and more. It's this thorn of comparison. Mass confessional time. This will be good for us all. If you have ever envied someone else's giftedness, someone else's looks, youth, athleticism, musical ability, IQ, education, status, waistline, hairline, or bottom line, raise your hand right now. That's right. So we're all in the same boat together when this comes to this thorn of comparison. And the longingness for other people's giftedness, the comparing ourselves to someone else eventually leads to envy. But you know, the desire for a Christ-like attitude never leads to envy. I have only met a few individuals that have said, I wish I could act like them. And the person which they're speaking of, they're trying to emulate a godly activity, a godly attitude. And for my friends that have said that in times, it's always, we say it, we're kind of smiling because we're all like, yeah, I wish I could do that a little bit more. We all need to pray more. We all need to do these things. And there are some people who are modeling that for us. But you know what? The desire that leads to godly character never leads to envy. And there's something about the desire for a Christ-like character that doesn't lead you astray. But it's interesting about what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says. It says this, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Envy rots the bones. The thorn of comparison. The next thorn is the thorn of approval. The thorn of approval. If you have your Bibles, the scriptures are going to be on the screen tonight. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Paul says this to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. We never used flattery." Of course, he's speaking to the church, the Christians there. "Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." You know, it's interesting. I've never actually heard a pastor stand up and say the words, "I don't care what you think about me, but I'm going to say this anyway." So I don't care what you think about me, but I'm going to say this anyway. You know, some have lived their entire lives meeting the expectations of others. I think about the people who have had poor parental relationships in their life. I know people who have had destructive relationships with their fathers. And even though their father has passed away years ago, they're still trying to earn the approval of someone that has passed away. I think about those people who are trying to meet the expectations of those who work in an obsessive, compulsive job atmosphere where perfection can never be achieved. Maybe you work alone and you work with that sort of atmosphere. Maybe you live in a home where there is a dysfunctional spouse and there have been expectations that are absolutely impossible to meet. Constantly feeling like a failure produces a shame. It produces shame. Constantly experiencing failure when it comes to expectations that whatever group you're with, you're trying to achieve or meet those expectations will produce a shame that undoubtedly you shove away in deep, dark places in your life, and it becomes this thorn. It becomes this thing that you're constantly trying to meet, yet you're not understanding why you're constantly feeling anxiety. And can I just say this, that when it comes to shame from trying to live up to the expectations of the group that you're with, let me just say this about shame. Shame destroys your ability to distinguish between a value statement and an observation. Let me say that again. Shame destroys your ability to distinguish between an observation, a mere observation, and a value statement. For example, maybe you've experienced this before. Just doing life, you know, you're in the home, you know, you're kind of doing the daily chores, and maybe in the house there are some dirty clothes around. Maybe there's a shirt or something laying on the couch. Maybe your wife comes in and she says, "Hey, honey, can you pick up that shirt and throw it in the dirty clothes for me?" And what shame does, it replaces a mere observation with a value statement. So, for example, if I was that person and I picked up that shirt, I don't respond to what she says. I pick up the shirt and the first thing that goes through my mind is, why is she so lazy that she couldn't do this herself? Maybe you pick up the shirt and said, "Well, if this person worked as hard as I did, you know, they would have gotten this done today." And you go and you throw it in the dirty clothes, and you sort of come back and sit down and you start thinking, "Well, you know, I do all this stuff, and yet that little thing can't be done." Or maybe it's something like this. Maybe someone in the house says, "Hey, do you want to go exercise?" And all of a sudden, it's not just a yes or no, it's why are you asking? Hey, let's go running. Why do we need to run? Let's just go eat soup and salad tonight. Well, or maybe this. Hey, let's get dessert tonight. No, we probably shouldn't do that. Well, why? You see what shame does? Is it completely destroys your ability to tell what's a mere observation and a value statement. What can be a completely observational statement because of shame and the lack of approval of somewhere in a life that you've just sort of stuck down way back into some place, and all of a sudden it sort of resurrects these feelings and these emotions, and well, why? Why? And it's this shame. It's this lack of approval in a very, very deep place, and shame destroys your ability to distinguish between a value statement and an observation. And it's very interesting. I love this verse that we just read. Very first of it, in verse 4, says this in chapter 2. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. This word, entrusted, is really another form of saying the word faith. It comes from this word pistis, faith. And this word is the great word of faith, but used in this way, Paul only uses this word when he talks about God entrusting him with the gospel. So maybe, just think with me for a moment. I've heard all my life, have faith in God. And we should have faith in God. But maybe God is also saying, I have faith in you. I have faith in you because I left this earth and sent my spirit, but I left the great commission to you in your hands. He's entrusted us with our gospel, with the gospel, not our gospel, with the gospel. He's entrusted us. Paul speaking here, you almost get the sense of, wow. And of course, this faith is, in the New Testament, faith is not just something that is sedentary. It's not just that it's something, it's not this ethereal faith. I have this sort of like blasé trust in something. Faith in the New Testament is something that moves us. It's something that has driven us to action, and we all know that. But the word that I believe is inspired here not only calls us to action, it's God in action. I mean, God accompanies His word. His word will not return void. I mean, God is active and present in the Word of God going forth. It's not just us going forth in human power. It's Him going forth. It's His Word. And that's why you can have people who are morally corrupt preaching God's Word, and things still happen in people's life because God's Word, because He's active through that, will not return void. And knowing this sort of aspect of approval that God has approved of us, He has seared our identity with the person of the Holy Spirit, that He first, like John says, He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Knowing this identity, it should sort of, if there are any cracks in our foundation of who we are in Christ, I mean, we need to talk about these things. I mean, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit sort of comes over and He putties over all those cracks, and God, You'd heal me. You'd heal all those broken areas in my life. If I'm filled with shame that is expressing itself in the lack of approval with my spouse or with my kids, or trying to live through my kids in that way, we need to take care of these things and say, God, would You come and would You heal all of those faults in my foundation. The third thing is the thorn of relationships. The thorn of relationships. I said it last week, but most of the time in my life when God tests me, He does it through people. He does it through people. I don't know what it is that God has created, the unique ability to people just rub you the wrong way, you know? I mean, I used to think to myself, you know, I think everyone likes me, you know, and then I realized, you know what, every single one of us in this room is on someone's I don't like list, okay, or get on my nerves list. So let's just get all out that, and I hope you feel better about that, you know, and just, you know, no one, everyone doesn't like you, and that's okay, you know, that's why there's a lot of us, and, you know, so, but the thorn of relationships, you can have a lot of friends, you can have a lot of acquaintances, but still feel lonely because of the inauthentic places in your life and the fear of being hurt. Some of us have been so hurt in relationships. There are places in their life, in our lives and in our hearts that we will not go with people because we have been burned, we've been scarred, and no, sir, we will not go there anymore. And I just want to say that because of that, I truly believe that we are hindering the level of relationships that we are supposed to have, God-given relationships that we're supposed to have with each other. Now, when I say each other, I'm not just saying some churchy statement like everyone in this room is going to be the best of friends and everything. I know that, and I'm not the best of friends with all of you either, you know, and there's some of us we could be better friends, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. But there should be a handful of people in this room that you connect on a very deep level with, that there should be people in this room that you're not afraid of for them to call you on something. I know a lot of times we have this phrase called accountability partners, which, funny enough, I've never seen that in Scripture. I see this word rebuke a lot, and so maybe it'd be more correct to say rebuking partners. So how many people want to sign up for that, though, you know? And it's like, hey, we're having a rebuking club, you know, let's come on over. And Aaron Greer might be great at that, but that's about it, because he calls me on a lot of things. But, you know, I just love that, you know? But, you know, there are things that we should give people permission, because accountability is no one else's job but yourself. A lot of people say, well, hey, be my accountability partner. And what you're basically saying, do you think that person is God in the sense they know the inmost desires of your heart? Because they're not. And unless God supernaturally gives them that, which I guess he could, they're not going to know that. Accountability is no one else's job but yours. You have to make the decision to be accountable in relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "May the Lord make your love," Paul again, teaching to the Thessalonians, "may the Lord make your love increased and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Paul is obviously elated to hear that these Thessalonian brothers and sisters are still serving the Lord after only preaching there for 3 weeks. He has to leave because he's being persecuted by the Jewish leaders, and he flees this town. He goes to Berea, and he ends up writing after he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. Timothy comes to him. He goes, "Paul, you would not believe it. After only preaching for 3 weeks, they got it, and they get it." And so he writes back to them, and he is just stoked, man. He's like, "I cannot believe it," you know, and he's going crazy. And then what are the things that he tells people that are doing well? He says, increase and overflow in your love for one another. So for those of us in this room that are doing well, increase and overflow in your relationships. Increase and overflow in your relationships. People will remember that you listened louder than you talked. Every single one of us had a friend that has gone through a tough time. And maybe in your mind you're thinking, I have no idea what to tell those people when that happens. You don't have to know. Listen louder than you talked. Can I also ask you this question? Are there areas of secrecy, ongoing secrecy in your life that you're trying to hide from those people closest to you? Then for those of you that have been hurt, can I just say this? I heard this quote a long time ago, and anecdotes sort of help me. If they don't help you, I'm sorry for all of them. But write your hurts in the sand, but write your blessings in stone. Write your hurts in sand, but write your blessings in stone. All of us have been hurt. And that may help explain some things, but it cannot be an excuse for the lack of relationships in our lives. The last thorn that I wanted to talk about was the thorn of staying fresh. Man, I see a lot of people playing defense with their life and not enough playing offense. Seems like most people that I encounter today, they're just on the defense. They're defensive about what they're passionate about. And if someone's not passionate about it, they get defensive. Turn them off. They're not friends with them. They're just waiting around for the next great thing to happen in their life. They're just waiting around for the perfect job to just come their way. They're playing defense. They're being reactionary. And they're not playing offense. Can I just tell you this? I believe the Spirit-led life is a life of offense, not defense. It's not just reaction. It's proactive. It's living on the offense. I'm convinced that the reason why some people do not get what they want, what they desire in life, is because they really don't know what they want. They've never actually written it down. I think I've told this story in here, and I hesitate telling this story because I don't want it to reflect negatively on anything. You'd have to know the full story, but you'll get the illustration. I was in Toledo, Ohio, when I transitioned from there in ministry. I found out on a Tuesday, and then on Wednesday or Thursday, I felt like Wednesday night was our youth service, and then Thursday night, finally had a chance to sort of calm down and get my thoughts and all this stuff. And Thursday night, I still remember this, I was sitting at my desk. Our desk is always in our common place in our house with the computer, and I was sitting there at the computer in the living room, and a TV was on in the background, and Daisy and Carson ended up going to sleep. Chloe wasn't here yet, and I just sat there, and I felt like the Lord asked me a question. And the question was, what is your dream? And in the place where I was in the moment, it was my dream job. Like, what do I want next? And so I just opened up a Word document, and I began to type. I said, I'd like to be at a place where there was a healthy leader, a healthy senior pastor. I'd like to be at a place that afforded me the opportunity to pursue my education, further my education. I'd like to be in a place where there were multiple pastors who got along. It's important to be specific. So next, I'd like to be in a place where I had a chance to still be involved with youth ministry. Youth ministry is really all I've ever known to this point in my life, and so I'd still like to have a hand in that. I'm really passionate about those people that are approaching their career stage in life. So, if it's possible, I'd love to be able to do that. I'd also like to be in a place where, you know, ta-da, 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 kept going. Long story short, ended up talking to a guy by the name of Jim Bradford on the phone. He was getting on a plane to go to Northwestern University. It's in Seattle, the Bible college out there. And he was taking Meredith, his daughter, up there to look at the college. And on the phone, he said, "Do you know what you're looking for?" And I said, "Well, yeah, a few days ago, I felt like the Lord laid this question on my heart." And so I wrote this thing down, and he interrupted me. "Why don't you just send me that paper?" And I'm like, "Oh, no, man. You don't know." That was like something, that's like a journal entry, you know, hide it, don't let anyone cheat kind of deal. Like, you know, you're doing that. Don't let anyone look at it because there's some freaky things in there, you know. And long story short, I just said, "Lord, if this is of you, whatever." Unedited, sent it to him. And a few days later, I ended up getting this phone call, and he said, "This is exactly what we're looking for." And that's pretty much what I'm doing today. That's why it looks, you know, my position. People ask me, the hardest question that I get is, "What do you do here?" And it's really a hard question to answer, you know. Doing CE and core classes and overseeing the youth and doing new community and now doing communications and all this other thing. It's like, I don't really know. You know, what do you say? I would just work here, you know. I serve at the pleasure of the senior pastor, you know, whatever. But it's a dream right now. Living a dream. You know, and a friend of mine told me the other day, "Your dreams were too small." And I thought, wow. Got to open up another sheet of paper. Because sometimes, for some of you, God's given you the desires of your heart, but you've stopped dreaming. You have become stale. And you're not staying fresh. Maybe God came through for you months, years ago. But the here and the now, you're just coasting. Intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, you're coasting. And you know that there is more that you can invest into this life, into your family, into the people who God has given you influence over. And there's a thorn of staying flesh. Because if the enemy can't get you to throw in your towel on your faith, he'll just get you to settle for a mediocre version of it. This is the thorn of staying flesh. Are you applying yourself, or are you just coasting? Is your attitude faith-filled or future-focused, or are you too nostalgic about the past? Just want to close with this last story. It's one of my favorite stories, and if I've shared it before, if you've heard it before, I apologize. But there's a rock climber who was climbing one day on the edge of a cliff, and he was all by himself. And like all good solo climbers do, as they climb, they begin to put clips in, and they stake their way going up. In case they fall, there's something to catch them. This climber was up about 40, 50 foot. He was kind of in the middle of a crag, and he's going up, and he peels away from the rope or from the rock, and he begins to come back. And some of the he's falling. He probably fell 20 or you know, who knows how far he fell. He just started falling, and one of the things popped out, and another one of the things popped out, and all of a sudden one of them caught, and it just jerked him. I mean, the carabiner just pulled him up, and he's kind of laying back this. And the thing is it's pitch dark outside. He can't see. And he's laying there. He's just sort of suspended from this rock. He's in deep pain. Just sort of out in the midnight of the dark, and if you've ever been there, you get this picture in your mind, and he just cries out. He goes, "God, help me. Help me." A few minutes go by, and he just starts agonizing again. "God, help me." And he feels like he hears this voice. He's holding on to this rope with everything he has. And he feels like he hears this voice that just says, "Let go." And of course, you know, he thinks he's just going crazy. He hears the voice again, "Let go." Hears the voice again, "Let go." Next day, a couple of days later, the rescue workers come and find this guy hanging 2 foot from the ground. And sometimes I feel like that's how I live life. That God has done all of this stuff for me, yet I cannot release control. Because I've just got to have control of it. God, I know you're a good God. I know you're up there and you're working on my behalf, but I mean, I really, really, it's not a core conviction. It's not like gravity. Maybe it's a private conviction, and maybe it's just something I say. I can't let go. Because when push comes to shove, I want control over my life. And maybe it's the thorn of comparison, that you don't want to fail. Maybe it's the thorn of approval, that you've always wanted to be a certain way, and the shame has just so gripped you, you can't bring yourself to go there. Maybe it's a thorn of relationship, that you can't peel back the layers anymore because you've been so hurt and you've written those hurts in stone instead of in sand. Maybe it's the thorn of staying fresh. You're just so complacent, you don't know what it's like to be on fire for God anymore. You've lost that passion. And I'm not talking about a feeling. I am talking about a literal passion, a literal something that gets you up in the morning. But when it comes down to it, you're deathly afraid of letting go of control. God comes to Abraham and says, "Let go of everything. Let go of everything familiar. Let go of your family, your home, your culture, and go where I tell you to go." Jesus comes to a rich young ruler one day, and he loves him, and he says, "Will you let go?" And the rich young ruler's rope was money. "Will you give away all your possessions?" he says. "Sell them and give the money to the poor and come and follow me." Can't do it. Jesus speaks to a woman who's caught in an affair, and he says, "Go and sin no more." Will you let go of that relationship that you know dishonors God? What are you to let go of? What am I to let go of? We should let go of anything that keeps us from growing closer to God. Let go of that relationship if it dishonors God. Let go of your power. Be a servant. Let go of that addiction. Let go of that habit. Let go of that grudge. Let go of that ego, your pride, your protected reputation, your disobedient. I believe God tonight wants to say to us to let go. Let go. All of us have thorns in here. Some thorns are more prevalent. Some thorns we know acutely in our life. And some thorns we may not be aware of. But my prayer tonight was that somehow it would shake us a little bit in our spirit and just say, Lord, who am I living for? Am I living for You and Your expectations? Or am I living for the life and for the expectations and the approval, the comparing, the relationship of someone else? Tonight, my prayer for us all is that we would let go and allow God to have complete control over our life. If we write down our dreams, if we stay fresh, if we push, if we play offense and not defense. You know, and there's some things that we may write down on our dreams list that may never happen. You know what? And maybe they were written down with a selfish attitude. There are some things that I probably want in life that I may never get, and that's okay. But out of the attitude and the spirit of prayer, I believe when you write down those God-given things, God wants to see them happen in your life. And I just think that some of you need to hear that tonight, that God still has your dreams on His heart, on His mind. Our timing's not His, and we trust in that. We release control to God and to His timing. Would you pray with me? Lord, tonight we come to You and we ask that we would confess any obsession with comparing ourselves or our lives, any of our giftedness or whatever we may have or not have, to anyone else. The fact of the matter is that the majority of Americans are richer than anyone else in the world. So Lord, when it comes to money, when it comes to things, they're really not important. If we were to be called home today, we take none of that stuff with us. But the most important thing in our hearts is that we're living for You. Wholeheartedly sold out. I pray for those in here that maybe may have the thorn of approval. And somehow there's some deep shame that in their life that they have not reckoned with yet. And I ask, Lord, for healing to come. For authentic transformation to happen. I pray for those that may have been hurt in relationships. I pray, Lord, for the ability and for the confidence to be authentic again. I pray it would come and it would come strong in our lives to those who may have been hurt. But I pray we would not just stop with being authentic, but we would be challenged to be transformed by renewing our minds, by You renewing our minds and changing our hearts. Lord, and we commit to You tonight to play offense and not just defense with our lives. Lord, that there are great dreams that are still yet to come to fruition here in this room, in our hearts, and You're preparing us, You're calling us. For those in this room that have a call to ministry or a specific call to a place in the marketplace or in the secular field, Lord, I pray You would renew it. I pray You'd strengthen it, Lord. I pray You'd get the right people, Lord, in the right place. I pray, Lord, You'd grow our influence. Lord, and tonight we commit to You that we'd let go of anything that we desperately want control over. Lord, I confess to You my own personal struggle of being compulsive and obsessive, Lord, about perfection or image or whatever it may be. Lord, You're the only one that we live for. You're the one that we need approval from. And Lord, we commit tonight to live before You wholeheartedly, with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our soul. That You heal the deep places in our lives. Lord, we pray and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. We all said, Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you guys for being here tonight. Appreciate every one of you. Thanks for coming to New Community. I see a lot of new faces here tonight. I'd love if you would, before you left, if you would just make sure you know each other around the tables that you're sitting. Make sure you clean off the table and have a great week. We'll see you guys next week. Don't forget about Cy Rogers and the building trip. If you're interested in that, come up and chat with me. Love to give you more information about it. God bless.